Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, whenever you purpose, whenever you come together for a purpose, you would think that when you know ahead of time, sometimes you would think that it would just be easier to come together for that purpose. But you know, when you, at least with me, I found that whenever, you know, I kind of plan something out, that the devil likes to attack that. You know, and there's a lot of opposition that the devil would love to throw our way. In fact, has thrown our way at times to keep us from doing these types of things. But you know, there is an importance in coming together for prayer. There's an importance of coming together in seeking God for what He would have for us. Amen. Now, one of the things that we need to understand about prayer is that prayer is not just one thing. However, prayer is essentially the in the most basic form that prayer is talking to God. Amen. Now, there's many forms in which that can be done. You know, there's prayer in our known language. There's prayer in the Holy Spirit or prayer in other tongues. There's also, you know, praise and worship is a form of prayer. A lot of people don't understand that, but it really is. And it's just, you know, coming to the, I say it like this, the way I look at prayer is that prayer is really building a relationship with the Lord. Amen. You know, as we look at our normal lives, you know, with people, we build relationships with people. And one of the main ways we do is talking to them in ways that they understand. But we also learn how to talk to people and express ourselves in other ways as well. Amen. And these are different things that the Lord has brought us together for. Sometimes what people do and make a mistake of doing is they kind of try to throw everything into one lump sum, and you know, they try to package it all up and just deliver it like this, you know, this one, whichever way it is. And even though there can be some truth into what they're saying, there's also some things that they can miss in that. Amen. And so specifically speaking of prayer and the Holy Spirit, I'm not teaching a message tonight on prayer and the Holy Spirit. We will be praying in the Spirit, at least part of the time. But prayer and the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking, you know, like being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, there's really a couple parts to that. It's not all one thing. And sometimes people get confused because they go to the Word, especially like 1 Corinthians 14, and they try to lump all praying in the Holy Spirit together. There are different kinds of speaking in tongues. There is a speaking in a tongue being another language that you didn't know. Maybe like, you know, all of a sudden if I started praying and I started praying in Chinese. That's a very real thing that can happen. I've heard of it happening before. Of course, we see it in the beginning of Acts. That is one form of prayer in the Spirit. Some people try to say that that's always what tongues is, but the Bible's clear that that's not always what tongues is, but that is one form of it. But prayer is a encompassing thing. There's a lot of different parts to it. Amen. And so as we come together to pray, one of the biggest things that we have to remember is we have to keep in mind that one of the biggest parts of prayer is a thing called faith, that we have to come together in faith, and we have to believe in faith that when we're praying, prayer, faith is kind of, it's kind of the tie that binds all things together. I find through the Scripture, as I was even thinking about things today, you know, so many different things in Scripture, they come down to faith, amen, and what we believe from God. Whether it's based in something we've witnessed, or whether it's, you know, the apostles, these disciples, they had faith in things they witnessed, amen. Now, we didn't witness Jesus, but we have faith as well. And so there's different kinds of faith you can have. I'm not going to necessarily say one's better than the other. But these are just some things I want you to think about as we get into this. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 20, verse 5. And this, we were in this scripture last week. But I just felt that it'd be good to seem right to bring it up again. Because this is essentially what we're doing. Now, we have to understand, too, there's different kinds of ways we're going to pray. Like, and you pray by yourself at home, you're going to pray differently than you pray, or that we're going to pray together tonight. As we come together to pray, we're coming together for the purpose of praying together for a specific purpose. And as we do so, if you're going off on your own thing, and I'm going off on my own thing, and my mom's going off on her own thing, and somebody else is going off, that's not going to help us. Amen. And so we have to understand that there are things that certainly lessons you will learn here tonight, but things that you will take home, maybe there'll be things you need to pray out later, and that's fine. Amen. But this is a good place to start, Proverbs 20 and verse 5, and it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Of course, this is maybe just a good quintessential seeking God verse, but I think it's a wonderful verse for prayer as well. The word counsel means advice or purpose. So the advice or purpose in the heart of man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. Meaning that the good stuff isn't, you remember last week I talked about floating around on the surface, but all the good stuff isn't necessarily floating around on the surface, but you got to spend time and you have to draw it out. Amen? And so are the things with God. God gives us a lot of things on the surface, but the real good things, it takes faith to get to. And those are areas where we have to draw it out. We have to purpose to go after these things. And what it's saying here is a man of understanding will draw it out. So someone who has an understanding of these things knows that it's something that's important to do, and so they go to it. You know, a person who has a well, if you have an old school well where you drop the bucket down in the well and, you know, in the backyard or something like that, when they would dig those wells, you know, somebody wasn't sad that they had to go draw out the water. They were happy they had a well to draw the water out of. And so we have to look at things right with the Lord. It's the same way, is that we shouldn't be sad that that it takes a little bit of labor on our part, but we should understand that it's a blessing that he's given us a place to draw from out. Amen. Praise the Lord. We must learn that there is a purpose in all things, and what the purpose is matters. You know, as we pray together, as we come together as a unit, we're going to have purpose to come together for different things. And there are different purposes for different services. And of course, you know, people get these mixed up sometimes. They think that, well, they call it a worship service on Sunday morning. But Sunday morning really isn't a worship service. That's not how we typically have them. Worship services, I'm not saying are bad to do. We haven't currently, I don't think we've had one yet, a specific service just dedicated to worship. But we do have elements of worship in all of our services. Amen? But really, I think that worship is something, I'm not saying that the corporate can't come together and do so. I think there are times where actually if we may be praying and all of a sudden there may be a shift towards worship, and then that's what we do. What's important is to follow the flow of what we're doing. And so many, you know, there's a lot of what we would call Pentecostals that kind of get these kinds of things out of order. Amen? We have to understand that God has called us together, but he's not called us together to just have kind of a free-for-all, but he still directs things. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself before I get there, amen, so we'll just keep going. But there is purpose, and the purpose matters, the purpose for which we gather together, amen? Glory to God, hallelujah. And so let's go on and flip on over to Matthew 18. Sounds like somebody wants to get into prayer real quick. Praise the Lord. Don't you love the little ones? It's such a precious thing. Precious thing to have, to be able to have these little ones raised in the admonition of the Lord and to be raised in a place that will pray and that they can hear it and they can be part of the service. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. This sermon, too, is not meant to be an exhaustive dissertation on prayer as well. And so, you know, I'm teaching from some places that I know, and perhaps other people would say different things about it. But, you know, my wife and I have been talking about this a lot. One of the most important things, I think, as a minister is to not go beyond where you are. Amen? In other words, if I don't have revelation of something, I certainly can't teach about it. Now, if God gives me revelation, well, praise the Lord, and we believe him for that, I can teach on it. but to teach you things or to take you in places that I don't have revelation of wouldn't be good. But to know this, that God has placed me here, or, you know, any minister anywhere has placed us there to bring what we have at that time. And so there are deeper things probably to know about prayer. But, you know, I'm going to also say something else. The way the Lord deals with me is much different than how he deals with other people. And he deals with me on a simple level. I found that God always brings me back to simplicity, that not that there's not deeper things of God, there is. And certainly sometimes he shows me those, but the most important things about God are simple. You know, we have to understand this. There's too many people, they get frustrated in prayer. And that's not something I did for years. I would get frustrated with prayer. Am I doing it right? Am I, you know, this or that, all this stuff. We should not get frustrated in prayer, because prayer, it would be like if you're trying a conversation with me and we're just getting frustrated with each other because we're trying to talk to each other. Like, that would be foolish, right? We just talk to each other, you know? We start where we know. Well, the same thing is with our Heavenly Father. We don't want to overcomplicate it, amen? And I believe this fully about God. Although God is a deep God and there's things that we certainly will spend eternity learning about him. The things that he has for us here are not difficult things for us to know. They're not difficult for things for us to get into. They're not hard to understand. And what I mean by not hard to understand is we can go to the Word, we can find it simply, and we can know what we got to do. Amen. We don't have to get, you know, some people get into, you know, they talk about all these different, you know, levels and places and glory to God. I'm not necessarily saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong at all. I'm just saying we ain't got to concern ourselves with all that. What we got to concern ourselves is just building a relationship with God. Amen. We just want to know him. Amen. And if you come at prayer with that understanding, you know, I've been correcting a lot of things, both in the Corey Church and the Mayville Church. I've been correcting a lot of things, a lot of doctrine that I used to believe differently and doctrine that I see out there that I just don't believe is right. But, you know, one of the things that I notice about Jesus when he taught about prayer is that Jesus didn't teach people to pray for themselves constantly. He didn't teach people to pray out their specific lives and stuff like that, but he did teach people to seek the Lord, amen? And he taught the people to seek the Lord for other people and to be a blessing to other people and then promise in the meantime to take care of us as we do it. My wife and I have found this to be true. This is how God blesses us, is that we seek to be in his will and his plan the best that we can, and he fills in the blanks. He fills in the stuff that we don't get to, amen, or we don't seem to get to. And so I don't want you to think about it as being hard, amen. Matthew 18, 18. These are some important scriptures here. Glory to God. Did I tell you what the name of the message was? Purposing Together is what I called it. And this is why. It says here, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, there's a lot of things that we have to understand about these scriptures. Number one, Jesus is not giving us a license to get two people to agree on one thing, no matter what it is, just go after it and get it. So me and Marky are going to agree that we each get a nice, brand new Lamborghini. And so we're going to get together, and this is what we're going to agree on this by God. And the Bible says that if we agree on anything, that's what we'll get. But see, that's not what Jesus taught about prayer. Jesus didn't teach about seeking God for Lamborghinis and stuff like that. And again, I'm not saying if you own a Lamborghini, which you probably don't, but if you do, in the event that you do, I don't hold anything against you. There's nothing wrong with I would not look at a man or woman of God, and I'm not just talking about a minister, but I am talking about a man or woman of God, and I would not make judgment calls based on what they have. That's a wrong thing to do. Why? Because the Bible teaches us exactly the opposite of that. People love to twist the rich people scriptures and say, well, the rich can't get into heaven and stuff like that, or it's easier, but they twist them and they take them out of balance. And though I'm not preaching on that tonight, I just want you to understand that there's another side of it too, and that's that we just kind of the name it and claim it kind of stuff. If we claim it, if we name it and claim it and say that it's ours and we pray and you get a couple people agreeing on it, because I'm going to just tell you the truth. I have seen a lot of people do this in faith, and what I mean by that is believing that they could do that with all their hearts. Yeah. I've seen people, I've tried it, with all my heart, believe in something and have it not come to pass. Yeah. And why is that? Well, James 4 tells us a lot about that. That, you know, there's a correction there that if you, if you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your desires. That's why you don't have what you've asked for, you know. And so that scripture is not a scripture that we can point to and say, well, if you ask for God for something that you desire, that you're not going to get it. Amen. That's not to say that either, because God does want us to ask for things we desire, even ridiculous things that we desire. And what I mean by that is maybe you desire something that has no bearing on anyone's salvation. The only reason you like it is because it's blue or it's red or it's big or it's small or whatever the reason is. God is not opposed to that. And so we have to keep God kind of, we got to keep our understanding of God kind of in the middle of the road, not get one side or the other. Amen. But it is according to his will. And that's what this scripture, of course, is talking about. And all the scriptures are prayer. We need to pray from a place of understanding God's will. I love Ephesians 5:17. It says, do not be unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. How many know? I love this saying. I think Brother Hagin was the one who coined it. But faith begins where the will of God is known. And I just, that scripture is just, or not scripture, it could be scripture, but it's just true. We can't have faith in something where we don't know God's will. For example, no matter what you talk about, you can't have true faith in it. You can't trust it unless you know, as a matter of fact, that it's God's will. Now, I'm going to touch on something here. You know, Jesus, we know that Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed when he was just about to go to the cross, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Of course, we understand that that was a specific instance of what he was called to do. That was consecrating his life to God and understanding that. There are a lot of things sometimes we'll have to pray, Lord, if it's your will, let this happen. You know, Paul talked about that. He talked about, I think in the beginning of Romans, he talks about wanting to come to them and trying to find a way in the Lord's will to come to them. Yeah. Now you would think, well, wouldn't it be God's will to go to them and he's only going to benefit them? But, God has called us to certain things. And so the most important thing we can do is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Unfortunately, many Christians just don't. They don't understand the word. And because they don't understand the word, they can't understand the will of the Lord anywhere else. They think this is for me or is that for me or the whatever. And they're just thinking wrong. Amen. But these scriptures are in context of people coming together. And this is an important thing Jesus was trying to establish in us, was that importance of coming together and believing God for things, coming to God and praying to him for certain things. Amen? Notice in these scriptures, it would appear in Matthew 18, it would appear that agreement was important to God. He didn't just want them coming together, but he wanted them coming together in agreement. Amen? And this is something, this is in an area where I'm going to dub, other people have called it this. I don't know if this is a scriptural phrase, but this is essentially what it is, explains what's going on. But what we'll call the corporate prayer. That would mean where a multitude of us or many of us come together and pray. That God wants us to come together from a place of agreement. Amen? In other words, again, if I was talking, if you're praying about this and I'm praying about that, we're not in agreement on one thing. That word agree says where, he says, again, I say to you, where two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done. That word agree means to be harmonious or to accord. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But we see that that was important. You know, if we had an orchestra up here, with all the different instruments. We had cellos, and we had violins, and we had the drums and the cymbals, and we had even the triangle and all those things. We had all these things, and a tuba, and a flutophone. I don't know what else they put in there, you know, but we had all kinds of instruments. And everybody, have you ever been to a play or a musical or something like that where there's an orchestra, and in the beginning they're kind of like warming up? It doesn't sound very harmonious, does it? It's kind of all over the place, right? It kind of sounds like somebody strangling cats in the basement or something, you know, and then miking it and sending it out. Just imagine that's what strangling a cat would sound like. I honestly do not know specifically what strangling cats sounds like. But it sounds something, I would imagine it sounds something like that. So it's all kind of all over the place. But notice that when it's time to come together to do the thing, they're not doing it that way. Now, at the time, it's kind of like the equivalent of you being at home and praying, and praying a certain way, and for certain things, you might not be praying in agreement with someone necessarily. You might be practicing your own vocals, amen, or your own sound. But when you come together, it's got to be harmonious, and that's what God wants to hear. And that is found in agreement, amen? Praise the Lord. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. So first of all, we understand there's a lot of things we can see in these scriptures. When they're gathered together in his name, you can't be gathered together in Jesus' name really and be all kind of scattered. You know, and people come into church for different purposes. People come in for different reasons all the time. But we need to kind of try to come in. We should be actually approaching every service like this, not just a prayer service, but where we come together with a desire for the true direction of God, not just to hear what we want to hear. This is what we understand. If you come in, if you face stuff this week, and you need to come in for refreshing. If you understand the way that the house of the Lord works, it's really like this. If somebody of understanding will come in, and they'll draw out, you know, just like the scripture says, right? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Amen? Well, the way that you draw it out is not coming in just seeking your answers, but it's coming in seeking God. And when you come into the church seeking God for what he wants, your answers are a byproduct of what happens. You know, if people who consistently just come to church just to get help specifically. And I'm not talking about like, listen, if you're a mess of a person and you're coming to church because you want help, that's not wrong. But how you come into church each and every time, if you come in, I'm just trying to get my help now, then it's very shallow. It's very surface. It's not going to get into that deep stuff. Coming in, when you can come in, part of the refreshing that we receive. And this is why sometimes people don't receive refreshing when they come to church, because they come in only seeking their own. And what happens is they don't get into that deep water. And so when you come in and you're just, okay, I've had one hell of a week, right? I just said it, praise the Lord, but my week was terrible. It was the worst. It's been hell on earth. So I've had a hell of a week. I've come into church, and I've come here, but I've come here to seek God. I've come here because I know this is a place where I can get into his presence. And in understanding that in his presence, the trials fade away. In his presence, the trouble fades away. It's not as powerful anymore. This is what resisting the devil is. You know, the devil will magnify things in your life to make you focus on them. God will say, focus on me, so you stop focusing on them things. But see, this is the disconnect. We have to come in from, okay, you know, like, I'm here to do it. I'm here to do my part. I'm here to connect. I'm here to be part of what God is doing. Amen? It is always in that place throughout all of Scripture that we find God's people being blessed. Every time. It's when they've laid down their own and they've picked up his. Amen? Glory to God. And this is what agreement is all about. It is not just saying, okay, I agree with you on that. That's right. But no, it's coming together harmoniously because we want to have a symphony. We want to produce something that is beautiful pleasant in the ears of God. Amen? Glory to God. Now we're going to see this. And of course, I did read these scriptures on Sunday, but we're going to go back to them again. Now turn with me to Acts 4. Acts 4. So remember, agreement, harmoniously, not doing our own thing. You know, sometimes there's been times when people got together for corporate prayer, and all of a sudden one person starts, they just start praying loud, and they're into it, and their voice is rising above everybody else's, and everybody else can hear them. That is not harmonious. You know, that would be the equivalent of, I've seen these videos of, they're called worship fails, video fails. They're quite funny sometimes. But there's this one where this, you know, they're trying to get into this worship song, and all of a sudden the drummer starts going off on a drum solo. Man, and he's just letting it rip, and going nuts. And then, you know, they're all kind of looking at him like, dude, wrong. It's just raw. It's off. That's the same thing with that. Our heart should not be to be heard by anybody but God. But yeah. I mean, not to say that you want to just sit there and pray so quietly that nobody can hear or you can't hear or, you know, whatever. That's not to say it. But you understand, not trying to anything that is exalting self. The way we were taught was this way, and I just think it's really good and real practical, but anything that draws attention to you. I've said this a lot. When a person is qualified for something like ministry is when they get to a place that they would just as soon have anybody else do it other than them. Yeah. Amen? That's what qualifies someone for ministry the most. Not somebody who wants to be heard. Somebody who wants to be heard is somebody who hasn't learned the way the Lord does things yet. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have a gift in you. Because a person of understanding understands that God can gift a donkey. He can gift rocks. He does it. You're not special because you're gifted. And this is so hard for people to understand, you know, because in the world we look at gifts like this. Well, they should be able to have their opportunity because they're gifted. I think this is in one of the faith fixes. I don't know if it came out this week or maybe next week or something like that. But gifting means nothing. It literally means nothing. We don't need gift. God doesn't need gifted. He needs willingness. That's all he needs. And so some people are like, oh, you, and I've actually heard this before. It was in one of the churches, and somebody had come into the churches, and they were well-churched when they came into the church. And I think they were actually a drummer. And the mother was saying, the mother who is also a minister and was trying to get used, was saying, well, so-and-so, you need to use my son because he's a really good drummer. He's been on worship teams and all this. That means nothing. None of that means anything. God doesn't care about that. We shouldn't care about it either. Amen? People look at gifting so wrong. It's like, yeah, be blessed that God has gifted. You know there's things God has gifted me with that I don't use at all? Do you know? There's things God's gifted me with that I sit there, I used to wonder, like, when I get to use them, and now I realize I probably never will. And that's just part of consecration. Sometimes what God has given you, you lay down for the gospel. That is something that just isn't taught a whole lot. Where it's like sometimes, you know, you may be the most gifted. You may be able to speak better than anyone. You may have the words and all the jokes and all the things, and you can orate to a point where people just want to gather around. You know, God doesn't care about that. He may take a person like that and never use them to speak. Why? Because he doesn't need them to. Praise God. Yeah, that's exciting. Amen. So, of course, we're over here in Acts 4:29, and we see an early church. And again, I'm doing this for the example. Says, now, Lord, this is when they were praying. They were threatened not to preach in the name of the Lord. And so they came back together. They came together, right? That's to be harmonious and one accord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So the first thing they ask for is, God, grant to your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what we're seeing here is we're getting an image of the early church, but we are not getting an image of a church that was just there. This was a church that was assembled and gathered for the right purpose. That, you know, maybe not every single one of them probably, but most of them were. It goes on to say, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul or one mind. In other words, they cared about the same things. You know, the way I understand soul really is like this. We used to say it was just a mind, but really the way I understand soul in Scripture as I studied it out is that soul is really what makes us who we are as a human. So like my Aunt Jean is sitting over here, and there's things I know about her because I've known her all my life, right? Praise the Lord. And so there's things that, like characteristics about her. And the same thing with me. Like she'll know me because of certain things, even the way maybe I walk or the way that I talk or something like that, or a certain movement, you know. And so that's all, you know, our emotions and stuff like that. All those things are in that's our soul. That's who we are, the essence of who we are, not spiritually, not the spiritual part of us that's born again, but what makes us. It gives us our personality, amen? So, but they were bringing that. Notice they brought that to the table, that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And so they what that means is that that despite their differences, they were together for a common purpose. That despite their personal traits, even their skills or their abilities, they weren't looking at those things, that they were coming together and saying, how can we be a collective unit? And this is incredibly important as we come together and pray. Amen. So it says, and of course, neither did anyone, I was going to go through verse 33, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then look at here in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the power was on the apostles, the grace was on them all. But notice that in order for the apostles to have the power to take to the streets, glory to God, they were taking it to the streets. In order for the apostles to have that power, it took coming together of one accord and one heart to be in mind. And of course, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. This is fulfillment of those scriptures, that they were coming together for the purpose of coming together and hearing from God and doing the work of God and all that's entailed in that. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the power was on the apostles to give witness, and great grace was on them all. Of course, grace is God's ability to do all things. Amen. And that's really when we say, when we read scriptures like Philippians 4:13, where we read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really what that is. That isn't like, oh, I can go out and do anything I want and Christ is going to strengthen me and give me ability to do it. It's just the opposite of that. It's as God calls me to do things, he will strengthen me, enable me to do those and carry those things out, even if and especially when it's difficult. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we're getting close to closing here, so we can get into prayer, but I wanted to touch on a few more things. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians. We're just going to hit a couple of highlights here in chapter 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is often the scriptures we use to teach about, some of the scriptures we use to teach about spiritual things. The thing that we have to remember about 1 Corinthians 14 is that in actuality, what it was is it is a rebuke and correction for people who were being spiritual wrong. And so that doesn't give us, yes, we can learn from it and do things spiritual right, but we have to keep these things in context and remember that it's important to understand that this is correction from doing what was wrong. Amen? So 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in verse 1. It says there, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Caleb, can you pull that up, the scripture? Pull it up here. I want to look at it with everybody. pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There's two things really here. There's number one, the first direction, which is pursue love, which we just got out of the, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. So we just came out of love chapter. And the first thing he says in 14, even though it wasn't written like that, but we understand, but still it's split up like that. The first thing that we're told to do here is pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So we should desire spiritual gifts, but this is not telling us to desire spiritual gifts for ourselves. Lord, I'm desiring that you prophesy through me. Lord, I'm desiring that you use me for this. It's not at all. It isn't even doing it. Like, we need to submit ourselves, Lord, use me in the sense of, Lord, if you have use of me and want to use me, then use me. That's what that is for. But it isn't, Lord, use me, now give me some kind of gift that I can go zap people with. Give me some kind of gift that I can go be fancy with. Give me some kind of gift that I can go put on display. That's wrong. It's wrong thinking. It's not scriptural. It's wrong thinking. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. What is it talking about, desiring spiritual gifts? Desiring spiritual gifts among us. Now, when he goes on to say, he goes, especially that you may prophesy, he's speaking again to the collective. Everybody should have an element of prophecy working in their life. We're not teaching on prophecy tonight, so don't just think that I'm telling you should all be able to go tell the future. Because that's not what prophecy is. That is an element of one type of prophecy, but that is not what all prophecy is. Prophecy, again, like prayer, can be broken down into many different things. There's Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, which is different. There are people who are called prophets who do use prophecy, but just because you prophesy doesn't mean you're a prophet. And we have to understand that, amen? I have elements of prophecy work every single time I get in the pulpit. But I am not a prophet. I'm a pastor. Amen. Some of you might be like, I don't even know what a prophet is. Glory to God. We'll teach on it someday, I'm sure. Amen. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now let's go down to verse 12. We're going to get a little bit more of a snippet of this. And here it says, you know, in the meantime, it is explained some of prophecy in tongues. It's talked about that. But down here in verse 12, he brings back, yep, thank you for bringing that up. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, in other words, you want spiritual gifts, you're zealous for them. You're like, yes, it's time to be using them. It's time that we have these, amen? Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What happened in the Corinthian church is they had all these people coming together and they had this prophet speaking out what they were getting. They had this prophet speaking out what they were getting. And they were praying in tongues over here and somebody was jumping up and shouting out. And then I've been to churches like this. And I'm just telling you right now, the Bible tells us it's wrong. It is not right to jump up and shout out whatever you got. Amen. Now, there is a process to doing things. And there is a that doesn't mean that everybody won't get something. And we're going to see that in a minute here too. But it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, what? Let it be for the edification of the church. Let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. What is the building up of the church? The building up of the church is essentially this. It's when you come together and there's things going on, you just want what's best for the group. And so if that's being delivered, you don't care that it's coming through you. You just care that it's coming. That's the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of what God has called us to. And we're going to skip down to verse 26. And I'm leaving a bunch of stuff out because there's a lot of teaching, a lot of stuff in all this. But we're not going to get there. Amen. We're not doing that tonight. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We see that here again. And so it's saying, you come together and all of you actually, in reality, we understand this, all of us should be spiritual enough that we are getting stuff. So as we're sitting here praying tonight, you may start getting stuff. You might start hearing things. That doesn't mean it's your cue to start speaking it out or delivering it, but that means that you're starting to get stuff. Let all things be done for edification. What I've found is this. And some people don't like this because they think that it hinders people, but I believe it's the way that God has ordered things, and I believe that we can back that up with Scripture. The local church, just like a bus, has got to be driven by someone. You can't, of course, Jesus ultimately is the leader, but you can't have 50 people come together. Well, we got 20 people, 25 people in here coming together and everybody doing their own thing, trying to take it in a direction that they're trying to go. We have to be in some kind of accord. And what happens is the Lord will direct that through the place where he is, how he's directing that. And he will always do so through leadership. And so what I've learned is that if all of a sudden, there's been times where even like with my wife, especially, I'm like, do you have something for, you know, do you have something right now? And if I felt that other people did as well, I would call on them. I'm not opposed to that necessarily. But I know this, that not everything is for that purpose. Not everything is for us to always just, sometimes things will be given to you so you can pray them out later. Sometimes, you know, so there's this understanding that we need to have. So as we come together, let's come together with this this heart that we're coming together for the local church. The other side of this is this, and I'm just about ready to close here. The other side of it is this. When we're praying, I'm going to lead us in prayer of what I think we need to seek for what we're doing here. Amen. But if you're if all of a sudden you're praying, you know, we're praying for this, and all of a sudden, you know, you start praying for, you know, like maybe we're praying about the local church, and all of a sudden you start praying for the peace of Israel. That's out of order. That's not harmonious. That's you taking your tuba and blaring it, and it just, all it's going to do is detract from what God is trying to do. See, we're coming together for a purpose. Now, listen, if you want to pray for Israel, that's great and wonderful. Pray for Israel. Do it in your own time. You know what I mean? But see, this is where sometimes people get off, is that they're like, everybody's praying for different things. And actually, we see this in 1 Corinthians as well, talking about coming together for communion. You know, when we do that, it says each of you is coming together for their own reasons. You know, one of you is eating and getting full, and the other one's getting drunk, and they're just coming together for their own reasons. They're not coming together for the local church, for the directive that we're given there. And so this is not necessarily the way we're always going to pray, but this is how we're starting off at any rate. Amen? And so what we're seeking tonight, in my direction to pray, is to pray for the local church. We're going to be praying for, some of the direction. And I'm not saying, listen, if you start getting something and you feel like, you know, this is something I need to share with you, Pastor, you know, then share it with me later. Unless you were to be called out or something like that. But I'm just going to tell you, it probably isn't going to happen, especially tonight. But, if you get something and you're like, man, I really pray. Like, sometimes there's been several of you that have come to me at different times and said, I was kind of picking this up, and I'm not opposed to hearing that. You know, I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. I think that I could go into some things, and I'm not going to go in there, but I've put people on different prayer assignments. My mom was telling me today, I put her on a prayer assignment years ago. I forgot about, but she's been praying diligently for it. You know what I mean? Diligently, not every single day, but as she thinks about it, you know, it's still something I didn't even remember that she was praying for. But some of the things that she's praying for right now, we're seeing the fruit and the transition of, I had forgotten about it, but you know, she'd been praying that out. And so there's that aspect of things too. And so, you know, we want to be ordered though as we do this, and praise God. The last scripture I'm going to share with you is one, I'm just going to also bring this up just for time's sake, Hebrews 11:6. It's not one that we're unfamiliar with. And this is the most important thing that we have to remember. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. We've got to come to God with faith, meaning we're going to trust him and believe him. And this tells us specifically for what? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The thing that we have to keep faith on, sometimes prayer is going to be, it's just going to seem bland. It isn't going to seem overly exciting. But we have to remember that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's been times where I've prayed in the Spirit for quite some time and got nothing, and then been driving a little bit later on, and all of a sudden the Spirit will drop something in me. What is that? I primed the pump. You know what I mean? Like you go to a well again and you prime the pump, you get the water flowing, it's easier for the water to flow. And it's the same thing with the Spirit. You may be walking along later and all of a sudden, boom, there's revelation of something. And that's the way sometimes it works. And so the Spirit works. He works. And so, but we got to believe in faith. And so don't think that we're just not, the key, especially when you're praying in the Spirit, is not, the key when you're praying in the Spirit is not just knowing what you're praying, because you don't always know, although the Bible does tell us to pray that you would interpret as well. But sometimes it's just having faith that God is taking care of things and doing it. Sometimes you won't know exactly what you're praying, or you might have an idea. Maybe you'll know you're praying about a person, but you won't know specifically for what.